So anyway, welcome. We are glad you're here. And praise God. I mean, when I put that music set together, I didn't realize it would have that power. I mean, I know it can. But who you say I am, and that I have been redeemed, and that we have that position in Christ. I am a child of the King. I have been made new. I mean, if you think about those promises, and I have a list of about 30 of those, and I got them from Neil Anderson years ago when I went to one of his seminars, the book, The Bondage Breaker. And if you're ever dealing with spiritual warfare, it's an excellent book, a resource to read. Because he really gets into that kind of thing. And many people today say, evil doesn't exist. Demons don't exist. That's old stuff back in the knighthood days, you know. Back in the Middle Ages, when you lost your life at the stake, or some of those kinds of things. But that is completely not true. And I know I have had many experiences. When I was talking to Mark about a couple days ago, when Jan and I were in, 35 years ago in Nebraska. It was wintertime, one of those normal eastern Nebraska brutal winters. You know, it's 40 below zero and a lot of snow on the ground, and it's just ugly. And it stays ugly for months. And you're like, is this ever going to end? But I got up in the middle of the night to go use the restroom, and it's probably 65 in the house. And as I walk into the bathroom, and it was probably a room half the size of the women's bathroom here, and it was probably 120 in that bathroom. And as soon as I stepped through the door, I mean, there was a presence that just met me. And I had never felt that, seen that, knew that. And I'm like, and the hair on my everywhere part of my body was just on its end. And it's like, what is this? And as I began to do some research, and evil is very real. That's not where I intended to go with this. But out of that, there are, as you read scripture, there are so many promises that we have been redeemed. We are a child of the King. You have been purchased. You have been bought with a price. God is your Father. Christ is Lord. I mean, if you just repeat those and go through those, and even if it's a time of low, where you're really down in the dumps spiritually, go back through those. And maybe we'll put those in the bulletin as just a list so that you've got those promises. And hang on to those. Because especially with where we seem to be going as a world and as a country, it looks bleak. It looks dire in a lot of ways. But yet, this did not catch God by surprise. He is still on the throne. He is still in control. And praise God that He is. Because we can look to Him. No matter what comes, He is our rock. He is our deliverer. He is our fortress. And it's He that will carry us through, because our real home is not here. He has put us here. And we have a job to do. But eventually, we have a permanent residence. That job, whatever that job is, and that job will probably change, but you will have a job in heaven. There is work to be done in heaven. We're not just going to be floating around. But there is a place for us. And we are in the sanctification. We've been set aside. We have been made holy. here because we know Christ as Savior. So with that, Peter, Second Peter 3, verses 1 through 7 is where I want to go to today. And so if you open your Bibles, it's also going to be up on the screen. And I so appreciate the ladies that try to keep up with me back in the sound booth, because Mark's far more structured and sticks to where he's going. I have a tendency to get off in the ditch and go somewhere. And I may come back, or I may not. So I really appreciate them. But anyway, 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and the Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. It is that which we cling to. It is that which we look to. It is that which guides us. That the Holy Spirit inside of us teaches us. That you, Father, reveal to us. And Lord, we just thank you for it. And just as we study it today, guide our hearts, guide our minds, open us to what you would have us to know. And may you find us faithful. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. He starts off, if you were here last week, and as we finished chapter 2, Tyler Dell, a couple weeks ago, talked about judgment is coming in the first half of chapter 2, that there is a price to be paid, and it's coming. And we're going to get to that again today. And in the second half of chapter 2, he talks about the false messiahs and what is their place. Because they are vacant. They are void. They are like mists without water. They're like clouds without rain. And you live in this part of the world, you understand that pretty plainly. Because they're up there and it's just like, this year, nothing happens, you know. But the false messiahs are that way. And they espouse a lot of words. And we have a lot of people sitting in or standing in pulpits in this country today, totally preaching an entirely different message than what God intended. And we've talked about who a lot of those are. Whether they're large churches or small churches, and they tend to be more on the large side, but they are teaching a message that Christ and God the Father did not ordain. And so, but Peter starts out here, and he switches gears. He's been talking about the false messiahs and their judgment and what is happening. And here in chapter 1, he says, this is now, but now, beloved. And he's talking to his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, his dear friends, those whom he truly loves and wants to hold on to and hold close. This is the second letter. First Peter was the first letter. And there's a lot of theologians out there today that think this was not written by Peter, because why would he say that? Peter switches from false teachers to the beloved, dear friends. This switch causes some theologians and commentators to think this should be a new book called 3 Peter, which is not true. Others, again, see the break as a reminder to the readers that the letter is really not written by Peter. That comes from Dick Lucas and Christopher Green in a commentary that Mark and I are using as we go through this. But there are a lot of people who think Peter didn't write this material. But that's, again, just those false messiahs who are trying to push a different message. But he's writing to his dear friends, and he's wanting to stir up their minds in a sincere way, by way of reminder. And that's what I titled the sermon, was Follow Sound Teaching. He's wanting you, us, me, to follow what this is and where Christ is leading us, the way of the cross, because it's the way that leads us home. And in that, he's saying that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. That word commandment is the word entole. It's a command, a law, an ordinance. It's the word of God. Stir up your mind. I'm calling you to sincerely remember. What is your study? What are your thoughts? How much are you in the word? What does it mean to you? What is your walk? And that's what Peter is, he was calling the first, this is 60 AD, 66 AD. He's calling the first century Christians to be in that form. And that message is as true to us today, that we are we in that same format? Are we in that pursuing that same message? That word commandment ties back into the previous chapter in 2 Peter 2:21. For it says, he says, for it would, and he's talking about the false messiahs again here, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment. As I talked about last week, what was the holy commandment? It's the gospel. The false messiahs have turned away from it. They're pushing a different message. And Christ says, Peter says, because it's the Holy Spirit working in him, it would have been better if they would have never known that, because they're fakes. And here in verse 2 in chapter 3, he's saying, remember the holy commandment. Remember the gospel. I'm calling you to sincerely focus your mind, focus your attention on the word of Christ, on the word of God. The word compasses the Old and the New Testaments because he's talking about the holy prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, all of those. He's saying, you know those guys because you have the Old Testament scriptures. The Bible hadn't been assembled yet for the New Testament. It's still in the process. But he says, but you have your apostles. Who are those men? You know them. Peter is one of them. Paul. He's preaching to the churches in present-day Turkey is where this is taking place. Paul had several missionary journeys through that region. And undoubtedly there are others, Paul, Silas, Timothy, that traveled through that area. So they know these guys. He's saying, remember what they taught you, what you've heard, what you've learned. Put it into place. Bind it. And I didn't think about this verse. Bind it around your heart. And I'm not coming up with a reference. But I think it's in Proverbs. But bind the word of God to you. Just as the Jews of old would bind their phylacteries to their left hand with a long leather strap, and it would run all the way up their arm. And they would bind a box to their head also in the same way. And a lot of those were for looks and for show. But Christ is saying, bind them to your heart. Let this word reside in here so that you know it. Peter's encouraging the Christians to embrace right belief, which then leads to right behavior. Right orthodoxy leads to right orthopraxy, which is right behavior, is what orthopraxy means. This is the opposite of the words in chapter 2:17, which is what I just talked about. If you look back at that, these are springs without water, mists driven by a storm for whom the black darkness has been reserved. These teachers, these false messiahs are hollow. As I said, they have nothing. They are void. And last week we talked about the very things of the characteristics of hell. And he talks about black darkness. When is darkness not black? I mean, that was just kind of like, it's kind of like a double entendre, right? It's like an oxymoron. Both are black. Black is black. It can't be anything but. But hell is also more than that. It's eternal separation. We were made for fellowship with God in Genesis chapter 1. Let us make man in our image. And that image, as God states it, is we are to be in relationship. We are to be in fellowship. Because what is the image of the Trinity? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are one. They are fully in relationship with each other. And we are to be like them. We are not them, as many of the false messiahs of today want us to believe that we are God, which is completely wrong. We can be, we are made to be like God. We are made to be in fellowship with Him. And so it's that right orthodoxy, it's the right teaching, it's the following of this that leads to right behavior. Stirring up your sincere minds. Peter wants Christians of that day and also this day to more deeply develop the thought processes and to focus their minds on Christ Jesus. We talked about last week, Isaiah 5, 20 and 21, where today people call good evil and call evil good. Everything is completely backwards. All you got to do is turn on the TV. It's there in spades. You can see it. It's around you. People that you talk to, it's amazing the things that some of these people talk about. It's like, how do you even get there? Where do those thought processes come from? Where did you develop that? And without the Holy Spirit guiding them, without knowing Christ as their Savior, they can't get there. They are a servant of Satan who has captured them and held them. And it's that spiritual warfare battle that I talked about. They have surrendered their hearts and minds to the evil one, and they can't think any differently without the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter's calling his dear friends to focus sincerely on the Word of God, as we should be in the same way. We ought to follow that same principle. Jude 17 through 21. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up by the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. 1 Timothy 4:1 says kind of the same things. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And we're seeing people do that all across the world today, especially in this country. But there are seemingly churches out there that are pursuing, I need another jet, so you need to open up your pocketbook. And if you do that, God will bless you, by the way, as you fork over your entire bank account to me. Then I really don't care what happens to you, but I've got my new jet and I'm going wherever I want to, or whatever lifestyle it is. But there are those that are pursuing, it's all about them. It's not about us. It's not about Christ and the cross. And we're seeing these things play out in today's lifestyle. The second part of this, the promise of the Lord's return. In verses 3 through 4, Christ says, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation.'" Nothing has changed since the beginning of time. Life just goes on. Everything is the same. The sun comes up, the sun goes down. And we just do what we do because we're creatures of habit, and life just continues. Mockers will come with their own evil desires. Mockers, in the sense, it's deeply held passions, is if you want to define that word. It's what is at the core of their being. What do they truly pursue? And it's lust. It may be lust of money. It may be lust of self. It may be lust of sexuality. It may be lust of stuff. Whatever it is. But it's their total pursuit. And what should we be lusting after? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That he guides and directs us. Jeremiah 17:15 talks about the same principle. The latter days, the last days, the rapture, is in the Old Testament, just as it is in the New. Jeremiah 17, "Look, they keep saying to me, 'Where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now.'" Jeremiah is looking for that. And he knows that Nebuchadnezzar is approaching, and what Nebuchadnezzar can do, and what he eventually does, as he takes Daniel and Ezekiel and a whole bunch of others off to Babylon. But Jeremiah is looking for the return of the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 2. "He said to me, 'Son of man, these are the men who devise iniquity and give evil advice in this city. Those that are mocking, those that want to destroy, those that are setting themselves up to be kings or queens, and Christianity is destroyed.'" And we see that, especially today. It's becoming rampant with the whole vaccine issue and other things. And it's coming into the church. How do they get complete compliance? And I don't want to turn this into that kind of argument, but conservative Christians are being targeted in a number of ways that the church cannot be left to stand alone, because it creates a philosophy that is different than where the world wants to go. And Christians have to be destroyed. And we're seeing it be more and more prolific as the days go on. And whatever the tool is that they can attack the church, we went through it last spring when we had to close, when all churches had to close. You can't worship. You can't sing. Any of those kinds of things. And that was just a ploy placed behind a vaccine or a COVID-19 to force us away. And praise God that we took a stand here to gain that right, that we could assemble, that we could rejoice, that we could worship as we were, as God intended for us to do. And there were a number of other pastors that did the same thing. There were some that went to jail. I know there were a couple pastors in Canada specifically. There were threats against John MacArthur that they would do the same thing with him. They never did, but those threats were there. And that pressure is still there. As we see these variants and these things happen, is that going to come back? Don't know. We'll deal with that when it happens. But anyway. But when is the day of the Lord? Here is a church that's 30 years past the crucifixion of Christ. And they're looking. When is the day of Christ's return coming? The book of 1 Thessalonians, if you read that, I would really encourage you to take that home and read that book. What is it? What is the context of that entire book? They were looking. This was one of the first books written in the New Testament. It was written in AD 51, 20 years after Christ went to the cross. And the church is saying, we've missed it. What did we do wrong? Paul, you lied to us. Christ had to have returned by now. And we're sitting here 2,000 years past. And it's difficult to comprehend, but that was their mindset. They believed it so fervently that they were looking daily. And then they were distraught that how did we miss this? This has to be a huge event. That we would have been caught up into the air. That we would have rejoined our Lord and Savior. And what happened? We missed something. And no, they didn't. We're to keep walking in faith. Looking forward anxiously to that day that will come, as all of us are to be. Because Christ will return. He's given us that word. He has given us that promise. But many of the early first century churches had that same mindset. They were looking as Christ told them to. Be on the lookout. Be prepared. Because you never know whether a day or night when I may return. Don't be like the five virgins who went to go get oil and you missed the knock on the door. We're to be prepared and be ready for that event. The thing that they didn't understand, Ezekiel 37, this is kind of a long passage, verses 15 through 22, but the catching up, 1 Thessalonians 4:15, when they will be caught up, the Greek word is harpazo, if you want to look at that. But that catching up could not happen until the nation of Israel is back in the land. Ezekiel wrote 600 years before Christ this passage, chapter 37, 15 through 22. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, and you, son of man, take for yourself one stick and write on it for Judah and for the sons of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them for yourself one to another into one stick, that they may become one in your hand. When the sons of your people speak to you, saying, will you not declare to us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim and the tribes of Israel, his companions. And I will put them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. The sticks on which you write will be in your hand before your eyes. say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be their king, will be king for all of them. And they will no longer be two nations and no longer be divided into two kingdoms. And they will no longer be two nations and no longer be divided into two kingdoms. If you think about Old Testament history, when Solomon died and his son Rehoboam took the throne, Jeroboam came to him and said, lighten up the taxes, dude, because we're starving to death. And Rehoboam said, I'll think about it. And he went to his advisors and they said, are you kidding? You're Joe Biden, man. I shouldn't say that. Turn up the heat. And he goes back to Jeroboam and says, my little finger is thicker than my dad's leg. And if you thought his taxes were tough, just wait. I mean, that's a very loose paraphrase, but that's essentially what he said. And Jeroboam said, okay, 10 tribes of Israel under the hills, and they split. And they created the nation of Samaria, Ephraim, and left Judah on the south with Benjamin. And the two nations became one nation. Israel became two at that point, roughly 1,000 years before Christ. And it stayed that way. The northern kingdom fell in 725 approximately to the Assyrians. The southern kingdom fell to Nebuchadnezzar in 605. And it's never been one. Some people would say, well, first century, when the Romans were there. No, it was still two, because it had not been reunited under God. It was under Roman rule at that point. It was still a captured country. And it stayed that way until 1948. So what they're talking about here, when will the Lord return? In 2 Peter, verse 3. This prophecy had to be fulfilled. And it was fulfilled in this century. I'm not quite there yet. My apologies. This is when I went off into the ditch. So we'll try to get back on the road here. But that's when this can happen. Things are now in place that Christ could return. And many of the false prophets that are out there saying, well, it's been 2,000 years. Is it really going to happen? Is it real? Or is this just smoke? And no, we know that it isn't. We know that Christ has given his promise that he will return for us on a white horse. And we will be riding with him if you read Revelation 19. But anyway, as Peter finishes that section, verses 3 and 4, verse 4 and saying, when is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. All continues. This is the word uniformitarianism. It's one of them big $20 words. Uniformitarianism. What it means, and it's more around geology and the science of that kind of thing, but basically the principle means it's the doctrine of uniformity or the uniformitarian principle. It's the assumption that the same natural laws and processes that operate in our present-day scientific observations have always operated in the universe in the past and apply everywhere in the universe equally going forward. What has been will also be. And so they're saying, the people are using that principle and saying, it's always been this way. So Christ, there is no Christ, because science tells us this is the universe, this is how it works. And matter that is set in motion cannot stop. Is that the first law of thermodynamics or the second? I can't remember. But if you've had your physics, you know what I'm talking about. What is set into motion must continue, because if it stops, you have a nuclear explosion. So what was always there will always be. There is no Christ. He is not returning. So worship me. I'm a false Messiah. And give me all your stuff. And that's basically what they're saying. That's what they were saying in the time of Peter. And that's what they're still saying today. The surety of God's word, my last point. So verses 5 through 7. For when they maintain this, when they talk about that, that principle, it escapes their notice by the word of God. The heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. When they say this, when they maintain this, it escapes their notice, because they're so wrapped up in their own thought processes and their own greed and their own lust that they can't see the truth. And you know people like that. They're out there. You've seen them. Maybe at one point in your life, you were one of those. I would have been too. I was. We all struggle with, it's all about me, until we realize and come to the conclusion it's all about Christ. And praise God that he chooses us. The hound of heaven comes after us. By the word, it escapes their notice. By the word. John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the word. What is that? In the beginning was the word. Who is that? It's Christ. It's Jesus Christ. And the word was with God. All the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Let us make man in our image. And so the creation of the world, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, the Trinity. He was in the beginning. He, Christ, was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, Christ. And apart from him, Christ, nothing came into being that has come into being. Christ is the creator. He created it all. He, with God, with the Holy Spirit, because they're in it together, because it's a relationship, just as we are designed to be in that relationship. So these false prophets, they fail to notice by the word that we just read that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water. It's the word of God. It's Christ himself who set apart us, created us. All things came into being. Think about how that plays, because it's all about relationship. And how that plays into Matthew 25, when at the end, this, as they've been talking about, when is the day of the Lord? When is he returning? Because in that return, what happens? At the final judgment, when Christ puts the goats on his left and the sheep on his right, the last half of Matthew 25, and that's a long chapter. The ones on the left, the sinners, that don't know, that failed to know, that chose not to know, that rejected the Holy One, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are condemned to the pit of hell. And the ones on the right, the sheep, us, are to join with him and are welcomed into heaven for all eternity. But think about that concept. Here is the Word. The Word was God. The Word is God. He is part of God. And that Word created everything, us included. And it's that relationship that ties into that end time event. Where will we be? And if there's someone that doesn't know the Lord as Savior, today is the day. Talk to Mark, talk to me, talk to Gene, talk to Gary, anybody. But it's that relationship that's essential. The earth was formed out of water and by water and the Word. We know the story in Genesis 1, the formation of the world, about how God created the expanse and hung the waters in the heavens. And he separated them by an expanse, and that expanse was called heaven. And then he created land, and the seas were put into their place. And then God destroyed the earth. Although he really didn't destroy the earth, he destroyed the human part of the earth. The earth changed. Mountain regions were formed. Oceans were formed. Canyons were formed. A lot of the topography that we see today was created in that event. Think about the flood here 7 years ago. As you drive up to Estes Park and look at what changed with just that amount of water. And some of the boulders that you see sitting in places where, if you went up that road before that, they didn't sit there where they are now. And look at the power and think about something that is worldwide. And I need to do more research. There's a guy that talks, he has a podcast called Mission Imperative, I think it's called. He's a Christian man. He talks about when this event happened, when Noah's flood happened, that because waters escaped from the earth and came out at such a velocity, and there have been others that I've researched that talk about the continents that were now moving at a speed of 45 to 50 miles an hour. And imagine something as large as this North America moving at that rate of speed, and when it stops, there's a lot of cataclysmic things that are happening. But a lot of the craters on the face of the moon that we see, because that moon always faces the earth. Those, supposedly, his thought process is those craters came from rocks that got ejected from here. And then they also, some of them that didn't get there, came back and created some of the craters that are out there that are massive. I don't know if any of that's true or not. Something that I want to research and find out. But that event was cataclysmic in nature. And this universe, this earth changed. It wasn't destroyed. People were destroyed. But it changed. But the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire and his word. The Holy Spirit, right here in Peter, gives three historical facts. The earth was created. The universe was created. The flood happened. And there is a judgment that is coming. Isaiah 66:15 through 16 says, "For behold, the Lord will come with fire. His chariots are like a whirlwind, to execute his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and his sword, the Lord will execute judgment on all flesh, and many will be slain The first judgment was the destruction of the human world, as I said. Yes, the earth changed, but it was still here. The second judgment will be the destruction. And it won't be here. The second judgment is for those who do not know God. They will be banned to hell. As Tyler talked about 2 weeks ago, judgment is coming. And it's violent in its nature, but not against those who know Christ as their Savior, because there is resurrection, there is eternal salvation for us in our place. So in conclusion, Daniel, in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 7, as we think about what is our place in all of this, Daniel writes, "As I continued to watch, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from his presence. Thousands upon thousands attended him, and myriads upon myriads stood before him. The court was convened, and the books were opened." The question is, where will you be? Because that judgment is there. And as Peter starts this chapter and he says, "Dear friends, stir up your minds. Sincerely remember the word that God gave us and where he wants us to walk." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time to study and this time to be in your word and just to abide as we're commanded in John chapter 15, that we are to abide in Christ. We are to abide, to sit with your word, to read it, to absorb it, to put it in our hearts and our minds. We're to bind it upon our heart. And I just pray that you guide this body of dear believers and just praise you for them. Guide them as they go forth this week. Whatever you have intended, I pray for your blessing and your protection and your hedge over them and around them. Give them guidance. And we just pray that your will be done in all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We'd have the worship team come up and we will close.